May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. On the Sunday of the annual parish meeting, it's customary for the rector to give a state of the parish address in this place of the sermon. The full report of my address can be found not only in the annual meeting pack, which you will receive this morning in the meeting following this Eucharist, but it's also a fuller version online, and you can access that through the website. There's nothing worse than the rector trawling through every event of the previous year. And so I don't intend to do that. I would like to speak to several highlights of the year as they appear to me from my vantage point of 30,000 feet. At the last part of 2015, you will remember that we undertook the renewal work survey. And throughout 2016, I have heard people say, "So what happened to renewal works?" I think because we stopped talking about it as such, it's left the impression that perhaps renewal works, like so many new initiatives in parish life, has gone the way of all flesh. And yet I'm here today to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. You see, renewal works is now embedded in the very structure of our parish vision. And I want to address the three key priorities that emerged from our exploration. And we went into 2016 with these three priorities very clearly identified for us. The first, and perhaps it's the only priority, because the other two feed into it in various ways. The first priority is embedding the Bible in parish life. Now, it seems a strange thing to do in an Episcopal congregation. We are people who think too little of the Scriptures, although we hear enormous amounts of it read Sunday by Sunday. Embedding the Bible in parish life is the key mechanism for the spiritual deepening of a community. And throughout 2016, we conducted a community reading of the story of God's people in relationship with God, in order to give us a kind of overview of the epic that is at the heart of our Christian faith. There are many stories, but an epic is a particular kind of story. An epic is a story that is embedded in human history, and it evolves and it changes and unfolds through the course of human history. And our Judeo-Christian epic begins at a certain place. And for us to understand the place of the Scriptures in our life today, we need to know where it begins, how it has unfolded up to this point. Because the important thing about the Scriptures is that they can only speak to us within the context of the lives that we are living in this portion of the 21st century. And for us to be better informed in our encounter with Scripture, it's helpful for us to have this global overview. And one of the things we discovered is that it begins in ways and unfolds through stories, that really don't seem very attractive to many of us. But that's what we mean by the nature of epic. It's always growing, always changing. And it brings us to the point at which our lives are lived in this part of the 21st century, with all the very particular challenges that we face. Human beings tell stories, and we tell stories about who we are in order to identify ourselves to ourselves and to the world. And in our current society, there are a number of different stories that tell us who we are. The predominant story is the story of secular humanism, which in our particular point in history has degenerated into the story of materialism. We think that there is only the material world around us, and the two priorities in that story are happiness and prosperity. These are tiny stories. They are tight. They hem us in on all sides. They give us little room for growth. The real story that defines who we are is the story of our relationship with God through history. That is a big story. Gives us lots of room. And as we move into the challenges that we will face in 2017 and beyond, it is only this story that can equip us to continue to become fit for the purposes of God in this world. Now, three developments happened in 2016 that flowed out of embedding the Bible in parish life. The first was the practice of Lectio Divina in small groups throughout our parish life. Lectio Divina simply means divine reading, and it is the most ancient form of reading the scriptures, whereby we take a very tiny section and we let it speak into the intimacy of our lives in the here and now. And the question that we encounter at the end of the practice of Lectio is, where do we hear God's address in the next 5 to 7 days? This is a practice that is already embedded in a number of the groups, the pastoral care group, the women's spirituality group, the men's spirituality group. And as we move into 2017, one of the priorities will be to strengthen the structure of our small group life. And Lectio provides us with a key tool for doing that. The second development was over the summer, and it has continued since then, the creation of a virtual daily office group. The daily office is not the place where I come to work each day. The daily office is the term that we use for the praying of morning, evening, and night prayer on a daily rhythmical basis. This is the prayer of the whole church. And I liken it to an electric current that circumvents the globe. And whenever we say morning or evening or night prayer, we are like lamps plugging into that current. It is perpetual prayer of the people of God throughout the globe. We now have a virtual group. You don't have to be here at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. Through the advantages of modern technology, we have access, each of us, through our phones and our iPads and our computers, we have access to the materials that we need to day by day participate in the rhythm of the daily office. And the purpose of the virtual group is that it's a group of people who are identified to each other, who know that whenever they pray this prayer, they are doing it in the presence of others who are doing likewise. And the third development has been the establishment of our meditation practice group on Thursday evenings, 5:30 to 6:30. Meditation is a wonderful tool, a new doorway that we can use to open the doors of our community life to many people who may not choose to come through at any other point. It's inclusive. It's interfaith. And it's simply the practice of developing awareness and bringing that awareness to the enrichment of everything that we do in the course of our daily lives. And as we move into 2017, this new development, which is essentially lay-led, four experienced meditators each taking turns to lead one session a month, well, as I've mentioned, begin to open perhaps a different kind of doorway for others who may not be encouraged to walk in to worship on a Sunday morning to come into an experience of life in this community. Our second priority that came from Renewal Works was engaging our passions. And really, the focus of that is the Welcome and Newcomer Incorporation Ministry, although it feeds into every ministry group across our parish life. All of them are humming and singing with energy and vibrant purpose. But most significantly is the way we welcome people. And as an every member ministry parish, that is the responsibility of every one of us. Welcoming is now in our bloodstream. We embedded it in 2016 in a very intentional way. The welcome table at the back of the church is an example. But in 2017, we're going to take welcoming and we're going to turn it into inviting. And we're going to take our lives as a Christian community with an intention to move out into the world. Our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, these are all contexts that are desperately in need of us being people of faith. As St. Paul would put it, giving account of the hope that is within us. The hope that we experience through our solidarity here together. We take that hope and we invite others to share it. Now, the problem which we will encounter in 2017 is that as Episcopalians, we're not temperamentally equipped to do that. We don't know how to do it. And so the fundamental question is, what do we need to find that confidence and that ability not to go out and convert everybody we see, but to pay special attention in our daily lives to the pregnant pauses in conversations that we have with people? At moments when we realize that our longing for the more in life is a longing that many others share. And we encounter one another at that point of longing. And we show the hope that is within us. And we invite into conversation. The third priority is called the heart of the leader. Fortunately, it doesn't just refer to me. But in 2016, if we want to see the state of the heart of our leadership, we need to look no further than our vestry. a very empowered and passionate group of leaders in our community. And this was demonstrated very aptly when we came to make the special pledge appeal at the beginning of the summer. Every member of the vestry stood up and made their pledge first. And I believe that that encouraged and inspired others to believe that we are a community that's worth investing in. And one of the ways we experience that is when we experience the quality of the vision and the leadership in the community. In 2016, a number of other developments emerged from these three priorities. I want to just mention briefly the embedding of the new Sunday morning schedule. And to remind you that the reason that we changed the way we do Sunday morning is to open a number of different doorways. There's the 8 o'clock doorway for contemplative worship. There's the 9:30 doorway for a more vibrant parish worship. There's the adult forum that runs alongside the children's formation, sending the important message to our children that as they see their parents in formation, they realize that church is not just something you do when you're growing up. Some people have said to me, "Oh, it's an impossible program. I can't do all of that." The point is, you don't have to do all of it. It gives you choices. You can come to the 8 o'clock and go home. You can come to the 9:30 and go home. You can even skip worship altogether and just come to the forum. And for some people, particularly that body that we refer to generically as the millennial spiritual seekers, maybe that's the doorway that they're able to walk through, because walking into the intimidating environment of our complex and rich worship life is just a step too far at the moment for many people. So our Sunday morning program gives us choices and options, and I encourage you to feel free to exercise those. The new altar that you see before us is a huge development in this past year. This is the end of a 30-year process of community discernment about the nature of our worship. When this church was built with the high altar at the east end. Because the image, the theological image, was the priest with his back to the people are leading the people of God into the dawning light of the kingdom. Today, our emphasis is on the community that gathers around the table. And we've come to the end of this process through the creation of this beautiful nave altar and new communion rails, which continue in a stylistic and aesthetic unity the beauty of the tracery of the windows and the woodwork in the choir. We love our church. We love the way it's designed. We want to honor the integrity of the vision of the builders, but we also need to be able to use it to meet the changing needs of each generation. And I want to thank Peter Lofgren, particularly for the inspiration of the design, Jim Eddy for the craftsmanship of its execution, Louis Sousa for this fine platform, And John Bracken, who organized the appeal. We could only do this because of your generosity. Through the gifts, the memorial gifts that you made in memory of those you love but see no longer. And the other big development in 2016 that I want to draw attention to is the Temple Church conversation. There's a long tradition of collaboration between Jews and Christians on the East Side, at one point known as the Abrahamic Accord. And the Temple Church conversation is not exactly a revival of that, but it is the creation of that idea, but suited to the needs of the time. As a religious leader, the question in my mind recently has been, by what authority do I speak about the issues we face in the wider society? My own personal opinions are not sufficient authority. Therefore, as a religious leader, I have to go back to the source of my authority, which is in the Scriptures. And as we as a community of Christians and Jews struggle to find a way to speak into the civic space about the burning issues of citizenship, the defense of democratic principles and institutions, one of the struggles we face is that we speak into a space where secular humanism no longer recognizes that we have a legitimate voice because it does not recognize the spiritual dimension. And we can become good secular humanists and continue to do what good people do, or we can go back to the foundations of the story that gives us authority and shapes the way we speak into the wider society. And the Temple Church conversation is a forum where we will pull together Christians and Jews to celebrate that which we hold in common and to become a powerful spiritual vortex for the promotion of the health of our society. The next conversation occurs this week on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And it has already reshaped our interfaith service that we held in November, linking migration, gratitude, with hospitality to refugees. Our story gives us the tools to speak meaningfully and intelligently to the issues of our time. The dictionary definition of flourishing is to grow and develop in a healthy and vigorous way, especially as a result of a particularly favorable environment. As we look forward, because the future often appears uncertain, we don't always notice or feel that our environment is particularly favorable to us. For me, a favorable environment is not the same one as an easy one. A favorable environment is one that challenges us to create new and innovative opportunities for responding to issues as we face them. And the challenges of facing into 2017 is to continue to deepen our spiritual life. As a community, we are at a knife edge whereby we have just about enough people to maintain the complexity of the program we run. But where are we going to be in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, if we are not a community that is inviting others in, principally through our engagement and involvement in the community? Active invitation requires us to live our faith more openly in the different contexts of our lives And the fruitfulness of our lives results from the nature of this great epic story that we tell. Reaching out must now be our number one priority. And in the Gospel this morning, Matthew records Jesus' invitation. And Jesus just simply says, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Go on ahead and I'll follow along." He says, "Follow me." And drawing on the context of the early disciples, he said, "And I will make you fishers of people." Everyone has both the freedom and the responsibility to pursue his or her own spiritual growth. Yet the nature of pursuing that growth means that we don't do it alone. It means that we must become visible to one another as signs for others of the path that we are called to follow. And in 2017, we take our courage to embody in new and dynamic ways the change that we long to see. And I end by reminding you of the collect for this morning. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Saviour Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.